You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
We'll go to the scripture reading. It's in Luke today, chapter 1, verses 46 to 56. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Okay, right. Well, it's good to see you here. Some of you dressed up nice and fancy-like. All this Christmas garb on, and it's really nice to see you guys. And we have been enjoying ourselves this past week doing all this grading. For me, it's done. Seppi's still got some work to do on that, but my grading is finished. It feels good to have it done. So it's always difficult for students to come to this time, and they've got to accept the fact that, you've got your final grade. It comes down to this grade, and in some cases, students feel like it's not fair, and you've got to listen to them. You've got to be able to show them, you know, how the marks are tallied, and hopefully, in the end, everyone feels like it was a fair deal. That doesn't mean to say that they've got the grade they really wanted to get, but they've still got to accept the fact that this is the way the marks have turned out. And I don't know. It's a hard thing, this business of grades. I don't like it myself. But every time I go to think up a different system, it falls flat on the face. We're back to grades. You know, we're back to exams. It seems like it's the only way we can really do things. And that's like life, isn't it? I remember listening to various famous people talk about their lives as they get a bit older. And they'll say things like, I wouldn't have changed a thing. Now, for me, I just don't relate to that. I just don't relate to it. Because when I look back on my life, I say, yeah, I did some good things. But there's some things, man, I messed up on. I made a decision here that was not a good decision. I should not have done that. I wish I didn't do that. So there are regrets. I have regrets. But they're not regrets that sort of pull me down. I think we learn from these things, and then we throw them over our shoulder and we go forward. Okay, and that's what I believe about that kind of thing. And so today I want to, I don't want to mention too much of the negativity of this year. Have you noticed on the radio, you'll find a lot of announcers talking about 2020 in such derogatory terms, and, I just can't wait to kick this thing out the back door. You know, it's very, very negative sensation in the country at the moment, and I understand why. But I think as Christians, we need to look at what we have in Christ and be encouraged, because there's a lot of great stuff that we have been given by grace through Christ. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee today for this opportunity that we have to meet together, open the Scriptures, and we have freedom here to do that. We think around the world, Lord, where the freedoms are not there, and we pray for those people who have to endure so much tribulation in their lives, so much pain and suffering, so much unnecessary pain and suffering in many cases. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit will work in their lives and give them the strength to carry on, and that we could be used to encourage them also and help them as much as we can. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, Christmas is a time when, Christians will look at it and they'll see only the pagan things, and they'll say, well, this is not really about the birth of Christ. This is all about various pagan ideas which have been brought into the church. And all I can see is the negative sides of Christmas. But if I think about going into a mall, let's say, and I listen to some of the Christmas anthem, it talks about, how Christ was born, the emphasis on Christ is still there to some degree. And I say, hey, let's take what's good there and let's magnify it. Let's use it. Let's use it for its goodness. And let's not destroy it. If we destroy it, what will be left? Well, it will be a less of a testimony, I think, for Christ. We know that the industry, the shops, etc., they're using this time to fill their pockets. We understand what's going on, all right? But still, there is a great message of grace and freedom which came through Christ. And even the time of the year, we know they've got it all wrong, okay? We understand that. We understand a lot of what has been presented to us about when Christ was born is completely wrong. And in fact, this time of year is really when it's more likely that Christ was conceived. That's really what's going on at this time. And that's great because that's when the flesh, that's when God took on flesh. That's in the womb of Mary, which we've just read about, which I think is a fancy thing and a great thing and a thing that we need to ponder. So what I want to do is I'm going to do something a little bit strange in some people's minds. Let's go across to the book of Psalm. I want to show you a psalm that I'm sure you have read, but for me it is totally amazing. And this is Psalm 82 and verse 1. It's only a short psalm, 8 verses. And so Psalm 82 verse 1 says, God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. Now remember, this is talking about God. This is the one who created all things. God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. Well, therefore, he's standing before things and beings that he created. He standeth in the congregation of the mighty. Now look at the next phrase. He judgeth among the gods. He judgeth among the gods. Man, this is the Elohim. And these beings that he's talking about, he's calling them gods. He judges among the gods. And it goes on, he says, how long will you judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked, Selah? And the judges of Israel, unfortunately, were involved with wicked judgment and unjust judgment. Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundation of the earth are out of course. I have said, ye gods, and all of you are children of the Most High, but you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. A very unusual psalm, because it begins with an opening of this scene, which is the congregation of the mighty. And he talks here about these beings that he's judging. He judgeth among the gods. Okay. Now you think about this, all right, that God, he made all things, and he made man originally in his image. And what did he do? It wasn't like how he created the angels, the spirit beings. Not like that. No, no. Man was just made out of the lowly dust of the earth. That's what he did. And he made man in his own image and likeness. It's what he did. And he breathed, Genesis 2:7, he breathed into the nostrils of man, and man became a living soul. That's how it began. And so when you think about the coming of Christ, you have in your mind this great hope, which is touching all of us as us who are these inhabitants of this dust, this reformed and fashioned dust, that he has given us enough knowledge that we understand things, we understand pain, and we understand hope, and we have a conscience, and we understand the idea of being hurt, we understand the idea of a hope. And without having some great hope in the future for us, this life is not a life of any kind of real happiness. It's a life where we try to put out of our minds that awful event of the grave that's ahead of us and that stands over us, pushes us down. And what we have, I think, in the scriptures is just a fantastic presentation of Jesus, the one who was the Word that became flesh. Now, let me just show you what I'm talking about here. While we're in Psalms, let's just look at another Psalm. Just to remind us a little bit about our position as human beings and the difficulty that we face as human beings and the wonder and grace that's come to us in the person of Christ. This is in Psalm 146. Go across to Psalm 146, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, will I praise the Lord. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. While I have this being, man, that's what I'm going to do. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. Just these human beings. No help there. His breath goeth forth. He returneth to his earth. See? Just returns to his earth. In that very day, his thoughts perish. Right? In that very day, his thoughts perish. No more thoughts. They're gone. All right? And it says here is in verse 5, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Hope comes in right after that passage. Hope, man. Now without hope, my friends, it's like those of you who have perhaps bad teeth. And you've got some serious work that needs to be done on your teeth. And you sit on that chair, man, and you've already looked at the bill that's coming, and you've looked at all the work that has to be done, and work begins. And what does the doctor say, or the dentist, or the nurse, or who is working on you? In just a little bit of time. Just a little bit of time. Nearly finished. What's he doing? Giving you some hope, man. Putting some light at the end of the tunnel. It's going to finish. And without any hope, any true hope, people give up. Oh man, I just watched a documentary of something that happened during the Second World War, which has to do with Stalin and how he would take people off to these death camps and these trains. These beautiful people, women and men and children, and they were attacked simply because they were deemed enemies of the state. Because they had knowledge. They were doctors. They were people who were trained, that understood things of engineering, who were perhaps artists. And their whole families were ripped off during the middle of the night and put on trains off to Siberia. Many of them lost hope. And when they lost hope, they died. They made it happen. What do we have today in Christ? We have hope, man. Real hope. That he took on flesh. Yeah, here he was. Right there in that wonderful scene. He could walk among the gods. He would judge among the gods. And yet, he put forward a plan to put the Son into flesh. There he came. I want you to have a look at another passage with me. We're still in Psalms. There's so many beautiful Psalms about this and reminds us about our dire situation, but also the hope that we have. Look at the Psalm 104. And let's see, around about 29. Okay, Psalm 104, verse 29. Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die and return to, notice, their dust. You see? It's not just that there is dust, it's their dust. It's still the basic truth and reality that we were made out of dust, man. That's what we are. It's our dust. Thou sendest forth thy spirit. They are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. There's the hope. There comes the creation of God, God's spirit coming, and then there's renewal. Okay, cool, man. Now, there's plenty more passages I want to bring you to, but just go across to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 with me. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians and chapter 15, a great passage here on the hope, which related to the coming of Jesus Christ, the second advent. 1 Corinthians and chapter 15 and verse 45. And it says this, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, there it is, that's the creation, that's the formation of man originally out of the dust. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. Yep. Hey, first mention, the law of first mention right here, right? Going back to first mention. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit, exactly what the Psalms talk about. He sendeth forth his spirit, and they are created. And then it goes on, it says in verse 46, howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Yeah, now you're starting to see that one of the grand schemes and offices of Christ, that he came in the flesh because he came to redeem mankind. He came for that reason. And as we work our ways down further, we find this in verse 53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. It's only then, my friends, at the resurrection, that's when we can say death is swallowed up in victory. And that's what we've got to have real clear in our minds. And the fact that when Jesus came, he came as this fulfilling picture of Adam. You see, Adam was a type. It says so in the book of Romans, in Romans 5:14, that Adam was a type of him that was to come. Now, I want you to just see this a little bit further. If you go back to the book of Luke, so what am I getting at here? I want you to see this grand scheme of God fulfilling different ideas and pictures in Jesus. This is Luke 1, verse 46. Okay, this is what we read, the Magnificat. It says, this is when Mary was visiting Elizabeth. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. And it goes on, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. Now, I want you to see, because we've read this before, I want you to see a few things. You notice these passages which begins, he hath, notice, verse 51, verse 52, he hath, 53, he hath, 54, he hath. These are things that God has accomplished. He hath, verse 51, showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. Low degree. Notice Mary is very, very concerned about humankind and the result of what God will do for humankind. Now, when you look at the representative God, those that were in that great place where God dwells, and they have been given a job to come down and represent God, such as the angel Gabriel. What does he say? Look at this. Go back to verse, verse 30. It says, "And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." Who was it that gave the name Jesus? Gabriel, representative of God. It's a divine appointment. A divine appointment. "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest." Notice how Gabriel represents Jesus. The Son of the Highest. It's obviously from this great position of authority. And he says, "And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne." Notice the dignity, the position that's been given to him of his father David. "And he shall reign." Notice this. Can you see the distinction between how the Gabriel, the representative of God, brings forth the knowledge of who Jesus is and will be, and how Mary sees this position? Not that these two things are somehow contrary to each other, but they're showing you the two distinctives of his position as the royal person that reigns. And then down here, in if you go down in verse 54, "He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. Very human, very earthly, very concerned with the poor and those that have been hurt, and how that God is going to help these people. Two sides of the same coin. Okay. Let's have a look at this. I want you to look at another passage with me. This is in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 13. There's lots of things to show, but I want to show you these things that I think sometimes we miss as we contemplate Jesus. This is verse 55. Matthew 13, verse 55. "Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James, Joseph, and Simon, and Judas, and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things?" Notice here you've got earthly brothers and sisters mentioned here with Jesus. If you go across to John, look at the position that Jesus was born into and the difficulties within the family that he had to overcome. Look at this. This is in John chapter 7. And he did overcome them. That's the other thing. He took all this on himself to save mankind. John 7 and verse 1. "After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him." Okay, we're beginning to see the opposition, right? So he gets born into this terribly difficult situation where Herod tries to kill him, and his family has to take him off to Egypt, right? And then when the family comes in, Joseph, being a very wise man, saw that, oh man, Judah looks pretty bad because there is a transplant here from Herod, and he'll probably want to kill us, and so off he goes and keeps away from him. "Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand." Notice, tabernacles. "His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there's no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world." This is interesting, right? This is what his brethren said to him. Now, verse 5 is a very telling one. "For neither did his brethren believe in him." Now, the opposition here, man, is big. You get people from his very birth trying to kill him. You get even his family not believing in him. and yet his faithfulness continues. Look at this. Let me show you another one. Go across to the Gospel according to Luke. This is Luke chapter number 2. Luke chapter 2. So we're going to work our Bibles a bit today. Luke 2 and 22 says this. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. Remember what Paul said about this? Born of a woman, born under the law. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Here he comes, and he appears in front of him. And as you read down further, notice what it says. It says in verse 29, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of the people of Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. They're learning, man. You think that Joseph and Mary just knew everything about Jesus and who he was? No. They're in a state of learning, man. And as you go on, you find this. Look at verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old. Okay, now we've come to 12. 12. Interesting number, don't you think? 12. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. Remember, this is the Passover. Interesting who Jesus was, right? The Passover. He is the Passover lamb. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. They didn't know about it. These are great parents, man. 12-year-old kids not with them. And they didn't realize until they're further down the trail. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolk and acquaintance. When they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. So that's a really amazing thing, don't you think? You can imagine parents, where is he? He's not here. We thought he's here. He's not here. Where is he? And they go back. And it came to pass that after 3 days, notice the numbers. Oh, man. You can't help but see the numbers, man. After 3 days, they found him. Where did they find him? In the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. This is not just some old usual kid, man. And when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Why do you deal with us like this, man? Hey, wait a minute. Didn't you just leave him? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not, don't you know, that I must be about my father's business? 12-year-old kid. Don't you know, I got to be about my father's business. And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. They didn't understand this. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. It's very important you see this. He was subject unto them. And think of this as being some sort of cheeky, disrespectful statement to his parents. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart, indication that Mary is beginning to realize that something far, far deeper is going on with the Lord Jesus Christ. Something far, far deeper. State of learning. I want you to compare just two things with me. At the end of his life, after going through all these trials and tribulations and growing as a human being, going through all these things, he finally goes all the way to the cross. And that's what it says. He went all the way to the cross. He did not fall to the left or to the right. He went all the way to the cross. And for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. That's what it says. No turning back. Now look at this. When he gets before Pilate, some interesting things come up. John 18. Look what it says. John 18. John 18 and verse 37. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. As you say, I came to be king. Yeah, he came to be king. Simeon announced it. Gabriel announced it. When you go across to Paul, what does he say? Look at this in 1 Timothy 1. Look what Paul says about this. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So what you get is you get these two things, right? We're seeing this in Matthew, right? The beginning of Matthew. The son of David, the son of Abraham. So you have this going on, okay, that he comes to be king. Man, king. But he also comes to save sinners. Both are true. And both require that he takes on flesh. And that's why you find here in John 1 to 18 in the prologue, as we have studied this, that yes, the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And so these signs are given that bring forth this truth, that in believing you might have life through his name. What is this message all about that I'm giving you? This message is all about the very fact that in the counsels of God, that little dust, their dust, is going to be transformed one day, man. You talk about the transformers. It's going to be transformed, man, to some new formation where we will be above the spirits. We'll be above the spirits and given a new home in the heavenly places. Wild, man. The wildest thing that you could ever imagine is ahead for us. We have this hope promised to us from the God who created all things. And that because Jesus took on flesh, we can have this hope. We're not going to kid ourselves. We're worried about death. I am. I've been worried about death since I recognized that I'm going to die, which was when I was a little kid. Don't try and kid yourself, man. The more you contemplate the idea that this thing is just going to stop working, that's a scary idea. But let me tell you something. Jesus overcame that for us, man. And he is the resurrection and the life. And because he is the resurrection and the life, we will have life too. And we're coming up, man. And we're coming up better. Better. Oh, this is pretty good. But it's coming up better. Way better. So better that we can't even compare it. We can't even really compare it. Because we just have no knowledge of the power and the magnificence and the glory that God has for us who love Him. And that's my message to you today. That our Christmas, man, is so magnificent in the person of Jesus. Because He has done it all. It is finished, man. Tetelestai. It has paid in full, man. Paid in full. There's nothing left to pay. It's done. It's finished. It's finished. And we're coming up, man. We're coming up. I'm getting pretty good with this thing. I don't even have to look at it. It just comes right in my hand. And we're coming up again because of that great work that Christ has accomplished. Well, I hope that you've been encouraged from this message. As I pondered it and I saw the little Lord Jesus as He came into the world and all of the emotion that goes with it, you know, the idea of Mary. You think of Mary. She was a great woman, in many respects a great woman. Blessed among women. And the fact that she had to learn these things is a great thing that she took with her and accomplished so much in her life and was able to see that, oh man, there really is something going on here with this boy child. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this message, Lord, of grace and truth. Pray for the country, Lord, as we see it going through so much trouble. And we see that the Lord Jesus Christ is really the solution to the problems that we see all around the globe and in this country. And we ask, Lord, that You'd use us in this season to bring the truth to people, and that as doors open, we walk through them. We ask the Lord that those who are unwell would feel Thy healing spirit on them, and we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus, my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.